All right, well, let's go ahead and take up an offering. I've been accused. All right, turn to Romans 10. It'll be a rehash for some of you, but it's going to be at least 3.5 parts. Probably do a half part tonight, and then if you were going to be at Anchor tomorrow night, you get another part. But just want to start somewhere. In Romans 10, I'll start in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Brother Dale, would you pray for us, please, brother?
Father, I want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for VBS. Thank you for the ladies and what's going on. Thank you for the children. They're hearing the word of God. May they be put in their heart, Lord. May they know that there's a different life for them out there. Would you bless them? Hear the preacher tonight, and then we hear the word, may it go in our heart, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. Well, thank you so much for what you already done and are going to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord. Amen.
Verse 9, he said this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And he said this, thou shalt be saved. Let's go back to Genesis 6, and I want to start there tonight and look at just one verse there in Genesis 6, and most of you probably know it by heart, but we'll just take a look at it if we could. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and then he said this, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's hearts, the very thoughts of his hearts, were only evil continually. This is, of course, the days of Noah. We also understand today, of course, I believe we're entering as the days of Noah were. We're entering into today. Men's hearts are given continually to evil thoughts. They are surmising evil deeds. I'm actually not to beleaguer it and get bound up, but it's kind of appalling the wicked imaginations that people come up with today. They conjure up things and in their thoughts and then put them onto paper and they become bestsellers or they become the movie of the week or the television show of the week. And it's just evil thoughts, wicked things. And people today are just so readily involved in those things because their hearts are continually evil already. It's not a transition for them to go into the wickedness of today because that's where their hearts are. From the time they're a very young child, they're taught evil continually. And the average person today, I don't want to say all, but they're just taught evil things, vile things. The book of Proverbs said this in Proverbs 12. You can turn there if you want. I'll try to turn there quickly and just read. But Proverbs 12 and 20. And the Bible tells us, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. And so we see that deceit is in their heart. They're deceived. We talked several weeks ago, of course, during Youth Week, about the deceit of the heart, God giving them their ways. And what was the fall of Satan? What was his problem? His heart was lifted up. He put his heart before his, I don't want to say reason, I don't know if that's the right word, but his heart became the preeminence of who he was. He took his heart and he said his heart was lifted up. And you and I, and let me just read that verse. Let me make sure I get that right. I don't want to misquote that. Tell what the prince of Tyrus here. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So here we're in a day when men, we see that they have set their hearts as the heart of God. They're making determinations. And by the way, we've seen that where men are, they're trying to make their actions today the actions of God. I was just following the story just briefly, I don't want to get too bored in it, but that family in England who had their child on life support, that young man, and most of you that read the news, they saw it maybe on the front page of the news. You know, doctors today want to play God in people's lives. They want not only to make the determination who lives, but they want to make the determination who dies. Assisted suicide has become the norm. A lot of states have just so readily accepted it. I believe, I just read recently, the state of New York will begin, doctors will have permission to begin issuing pills where people can go home and as they see fit, they can take the suicide pill as long as there's certain factors. Why? Because their heart's lifted up. They want to take the place of God. Well, I believe men today working evil in their hearts. Their heart is lifted up. They're following their heart. They're obeying their heart. And their heart is deceitful above all else. The Proverbs tells us that deceit is in the heart of the evil. And so there are men today, and women, of course, today, whose hearts are so deceived because the evil in them is controlling their life. They're telling them, this is the norm. This is the right way. And if you don't believe me, just challenge people as you meet them to just things that we would consider common decency. And challenge them on this thing of right or wrong. Our one neighbor that we interact with some, the Battises have met our neighbor, Dana. One day he told me, we were talking about religion, and it's very hard to get him on that subject. I just mentioned religion to Dana. And he just kind of, his attitude was one of case or us or all. You know, let be with me. You know, what people want to do, let them do it. That's fine. You know, this doesn't matter to me. And most people today have that mindset until you begin to get into the matter of their heart. And their heart is so deceived that they'll accept religion. They'll accept your version. It's kind of like, well, that's nice that you have that little religious thing. That's fine. A lot of people accept that today. But when you begin to deal with their heart and begin to deal with their religion, all of a sudden you find out they're not real tolerant of what you believe. Why? Because their heart's so deceived in what they believe. If you don't believe me, go to the pro-sodomite rallies. Go to the pro-abortion rallies where they're there for women's rights. And just try to find somebody that even has a reasoning mind where you can try to reason with them concerning this matter. Try to, you know, as in the old days, I know more men would carry signs, and Brother, you might have been involved in carrying the signs with a picture of a child who had been aborted on the signs. And I know Brother Grove in York, Pennsylvania, that they had fought in the courts for years to have permission to carry those signs. And people are appalled and sickened by that, and they call them perverts, and they call them names. Why? Because it's just simply exposing the truth. And, you know, abortion is murder. You have killed this child in the womb of its mother, and you'll stand before God in judgment for this thing. But the norm thinking today is one that, well, that's twisted thinking to call that murder. Why? Because their hearts are evil continually. There's a twistedness. There's a mindset with people where they're calling evil good and good evil. And what does that come out of? It comes out of a heart that's filled with deceit. It comes out of a heart that is filled with deceitfulness. It's a desperately wicked heart. And so men don't have the knowledge we have. Thank God we have the knowledge we have today. And thank God God has given us not only moral understanding, but biblical understanding, scriptural understanding, to understand the things of God and to know the things of God. Or we too would be in danger of being in that depraved state where we just think that anything that comes along must be good because what? My heart tells me it's good. I rebuke the young ladies at church. Sometimes I still have to do it because of just immaturity and foolishness. You know, they meet a guy and you know, just a guy. I've never heard them say a girl has a good heart. It's an odd thing, isn't it, honey? And they meet a guy and they find out, you know, he's decent looking, he's clean cut, he has a job. And they go, you know, he's nice to them. They go, oh, he has a good heart. You know, how silly. You know, Al Capone has a good heart. I mean, Adolf Hitler has a good heart. I mean, ask Eva Braun. Oh, he's a good-hearted man. You know, Heinrich Himmler has a good, I mean, how silly of people to just assume because of the outward look and the outward appearance somebody has a good heart when their own heart is deceived by that. Their own heart is deceived because I think a lot of times, and don't get upset with that, but I hear it all the time, well, he or she has a good heart. You know, he just got out of prison. He was doing life for murder, but he got paroled early and, you know, he's unrepentant, never even apologized to the victims, but he has a good heart. He's a vile, wicked man, but he has a good heart. You know, he's a criminal, but oh, what a good heart he has. Can I say this? Good-hearted people don't steal from their neighbors, and good-hearted people don't murder, and good-hearted people don't curse the name of God, and good-hearted people don't blaspheme the work of God in the name of God. But I'll tell you what does that. An evil heart does that. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart is what's spoken. It's coming out of the overflow of the heart. And so we're dealing today when men's overflow is evil. They don't even know they're doing wrong. A lot of folks don't even realize that there's no moral temperature gauge, thermometer it sways so far to the evil that they don't even really understand good things.
Yeah.
It's a strange thing for someone to actually clean up, wear decent clothes. I can just tell you a weird story. Why do you never heard this? Just why don't you go to the bathroom anyway? Just go ahead and roll. I was coming back to the store. I was giving my wife something probably about 2 years ago. And this guy, for some reason, I pulled out in front of me by a quarter mile. And he decided he's going to get mad about it. So he's flashing his lights. He's on my bumper yelling. I think I probably told you this later. Maybe I didn't. And he pulls up beside me to stop like by Sheets. And he starts calling, yelling at the window, screaming at me out the window. So I just put the window down to converse with him. I said, "What's your problem?" And he's just screaming and hollering, he's cursing. I mean, he's just trying to pick a fight with what he's doing. And, you know, it's one of those testimony things. I really don't want to be in the newspaper for getting a fist fight, you know, in the intersection at Sheets. It's just one of those things that wouldn't be good, a good testimony. And so I thought, okay, let me just try to, and he begins to call me a name associated with sodomy. And I just started to laugh, and I'm thinking, I got a wife at home, and, you know, as far as I know, I love my wife, I find her attractive, I don't really find men attractive, you know, but for lack of a better term. And then this is what he said, "Look at you," he goes, "you even look like a queer." And I had to look in the mirror, and I thought, why, because I have a clean shirt on? Because I shaved? Because I have a decent haircut, I'm a queer? You know, I was dumbfounded. But you realize the ignorance of people today, that is the mindset where we live at.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
I mean, oh, you got clean pants on, huh? You must be a homo. You know, I mean, I haven't washed my pants all month. And they look like it, they live like it, they smell like it. And it's become the norm with people. It's become normal. I'll go ahead and say it. I shouldn't say this. Lady walked by us in the store the other day. She was a rather heavy-set woman and showing way, way too much of her body. And she had a bouquet of roses up here somewhere in this indiscriminate, obscene area. And I just flippantly remarked to some around me, I said, "You know, when she was younger, that was just one rose." Amen. Some of you will get that later. It's okay. And it has grown over time. And now the one rose has turned into a bouquet of roses. And, you know, and the foolishness, the idea that, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and show this off and let everybody see this. And, you know, yet people say that I'm making an individual statement about things. I'm an individual, so that's why I do this, but they all look the same.
That's right.
I'm going to be an individual.
That's right.
I'm going to change how I look. I'm going to change my appearance because of my individuality. I can't tell them apart. But then I'm weird because I wear clean clothes.
That's right.
I'm a queer because I have a clean, and it's probably just a polo shirt. But you know, look at you. And I looked in the mirror and I thought, well, I got hair. I mean, what's the problem? I brush my teeth. Maybe that's it. Clean teeth is a mark of a sodomite. Well, men's hearts are evil.
That's right.
They're continually evil today. So that's what the Bible said. He said that thou shalt believe in thy heart. I want to go to Proverbs. Just want to pull a couple of verses out of the Proverbs. I want to talk about this hardened heart in Proverbs 28 just quickly. And just got a couple of verses concerning the heart. And I know this is kind of where we're in Youth Week a little bit, but I just wanted to finish off and take this thing into belief in these next couple of sessions. But Proverbs 28 and verse 14. "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Why? He's overthrown in temptations because of the hardness of his heart. He no longer has that fear of God. And again, it's this thing, well, my parents told me cigarettes would kill me. Now I'm a young teenager, I'm going to try a cigarette. Okay, I'm doing okay. And the heart gets a little bit harder. Well, they told me, you know, that if I did this, I'd, you know, reap this in my life. Well, I'm still good to go. I don't have any consequences. Then the heart gets a little bit harder. But to fear God and to fear Him always is wisdom. And to fear God and the knowledge of the holy, to have that understanding of God, there's wisdom in it. But when we harden the heart gets callous, And it gets cold. Why? Because we don't see judgment immediately. It's not speedily executed. So the heart begins to harden. The Bible said this will fall into mischief. Is it going to be gross, negligent sin right off the bat? Not always. It's those little stages. It's those little baby steps, if you will. I'll tell a couple stories on me. If you want to give your stories, we'll stop maybe 5 till. You can tell your stories. But I know as a young man, we had different boys in the neighborhood that we all ran together and fought together and fished together. And, you know, and some of the boys began to smoke together. I'm not going to say I fear God enough to not smoke. I fear my mom enough to not smoke. I don't think I ever smoked a cigarette from my mother. I don't believe I ever smoked a cigarette from my mother. I fear her. You say, smoking going to send you to hell? No, quicker if you don't get saved. Amen. People say, well, that's not my problem. No, but, you know, pick your problem, choose your problem, whatever you want to pick. But it wasn't just that. It's that we then, some of the boys in the neighborhood had access to the liquor cabinet. And all of a sudden, now the liquor starts coming out, and they're offering us at 13, 14 years old. Hey, you guys want something? And at first, you know, there's that fear, that little bit. I've been told in church my whole life to look down upon the wine and turn from the cup. It biteth like a serpent. I'm like, I don't know. I'd better not do that. Oh, come on, you sissy, you coward. You know, there's all those, you know, gutless things. And, you know, especially not having a dad in my life to show me how to be a man. And eventually I caved in. I remember at 13 years old, I'll just call his name Jeff for sake of illustration because his name was, it was Jeff. And we're riding a baseball practice. We were down fishing on the bridge. He stole some liquor from his mom's liquor cabinet. And, you know, and he's 13, I'm 14, going to baseball practice. And Jeff wipes his bike out in the middle of the road. And it didn't take a genius to figure out why he wrecked his bicycle. Because he's down under the bridge while I'm fishing, bringing this liquor out of his mom's liquor cabinet. And we go to the ball game, Jeff's warming up, and he was, for 13, he was a pretty good ball player. And during batting practice, he can't even swing right, let alone run down to first base. And the coach is trying to figure out what's wrong. And I remember them taking him to the dugout. It's like 80 degrees out, and they're testing for heat stroke. You know, and I remember just having a pack of gum in my mouth, hoping they didn't smell my breath. But it didn't start with that. It started with just those little secret things, those little sins, the little things we got away with, those little things hardening our heart in secret. And I'm not trying to tell all the dirt of my life. That's just some things I can tell because the gross, negligent things you really don't want to hear, I really don't want to tell them, okay? That lust starts with a look. You don't just turn 15 one day and say, okay, let me go find me a girl, we're going to fornicate. No, it starts with a look. So you look, what begins to build? What happens? You look too hard, you look too long, lust begins to build. What does that lust do? Brings forth sin. What does sin do? Sin kills you. It brings death. But see, your heart got hard because you wouldn't let God reprove you. You wouldn't let God correct you. You wouldn't let God have the preeminence. Why? Because you don't believe him. When he said that this commit fornication is to sin against your own body, you refuse to believe. So through the hardness of your heart, you say, you know what? I'm going to sample. I'm going to try this. Then your heart gets hard. With the crowd I used to run with, there would be men who would brag and thus lie about conquests. I'm not trying to be funny, I'm just being honest about this. She was always at least, you know, about 3 inches taller and 70 pounds lighter than what they made her out to be. And then sit around and brag about all the conquest. And I can imagine, I look back now and I think that same crowd I ran with, unconverted, and I was just telling somebody the other day, it's amazing. God let me go back. There's not a one of them I cannot think of that God didn't let me at one time go and put my finger on their life and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. I was thinking of that. I started naming names. And I went off the list. There was not a one of them I didn't get to share my testimony and share the gospel with. I'm going to thank the Lord for that. That's a privilege. But I imagine here they are now in their mid-40s, some of them late-40s, and they're sitting around probably doing the same thing they did back when we were 20 years old, telling the same, the ones that are living, and by the way, some of them are dead and gone.
That's right.
the ones that are living, the same stories, the same conquest, the same stupid fights, the same violence, the same drunkenness. Why? Because there's no fear of God. Their heart has gotten harder as they've got older. By the way, their heart, their reach as they've got older. They've gotten more foolish as they've got older. And now some of them are raising their own children to be fools. And then some of them, I read, but they're raising their grandchildren to be fools. Our neighborhood streetwalker, for lack of a gentler term, I could think of a better word, but some of you wouldn't like it. Had her first child, I believe, at 15. My mother and I were in a bakery 6-7 years ago, and the girl in there just looked so familiar to me. And so my mom began to inquire, kind of asked a little bit about her, found out this is the daughter of the girl that, you know, I went to high school with, was in our neighborhood and everything else. And now, you know, here she was, 18 years old. Her daughter was 3 years old. Maybe 4 years, might have been 2 years old. We started doing the math real quick in my head, and I thought, she was a grandmother, either 33, 34 years old. Who's going to break the chain? I mean, I'm scared to be a dad at 45 years old. It terrifies me. I'll probably be 46. Here she is, a grandmother. If the chain's not broken, she'll be my age and be a great-grandmother. But you see that deceit of the heart and the hardness of the heart, even though her life's destroyed, she's destroyed others. I remember the same girl asking people to borrow money so she'd get an abortion clinic. I remember it very well. And by the way, when she went down there, there were two men in front of the abortion clinic trying to stop her from going in. That's a good testimony. I remember telling Brother Ron Shank that one day. I said, there was this girl in our neighborhood who was trying to borrow money from us going out and have an abortion. And when she went down there, there was a couple of men stood in front of the clinic. And Brother Ron looked at me and said, let's pray with Paul and I. I said, well, good, thank the Lord, brother. That's where the police threw him off the sidewalk, told him to get. They got thrown off the sidewalks in the 80s. But what they do is they wouldn't carry signs. It's just act real casual, standing in front of the abortion clinic. Because you're allowed to stand as long as you're not doing anything. Those girls would go in and say, ma'am, you really don't want to do that. You really don't want to kill your baby. So the police would stand there and monitor the conversations. And so they'd distract the police, and one of them would go in there and just say, you really don't want to kill your baby. What's going to break the chain? Breaking the foolishness, the stubbornness of a heart that's set on deceitfulness and set on wickedness and set on evil doings. A heart that's so hardened by sin. It's thank God to break that heart because the deceit of sin. Imagine living your whole life just filled with lust. And then one day you become incapacitated. By the way, the nursing homes are filled. When I used the term dirty old men, this is what I really mean, dirty old men. And if you don't believe me, ask the nurses that work at the nursing homes. They're gropers, they're grabbers, they're profaners, they're filthy. Not all of them. But they've lived their whole life so filled with lust that doesn't satisfy, it doesn't provide anything for them, there's no benefit to it. And now they're an old man in the nursing home, and they're still trying to fulfill lust that they can't even physically accomplish. But they're trying to, at the absolute utmost of their ability, trying to perform these things that they don't even have the abilities to do. Why? Because they have never one time in their life ever stopped and thought, there's a God in heaven that's going to judge me for these things. Hearts are hard. People are hard. Can I say, some of us, we got saved, before we got saved, our hearts were real hard.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And see, some of you have opportunity to not get to that place.
Amen.
Of the hardened heart.
That's right.
But you would not come. And so now the scars of sin, the scars of life, are going to take occasion. All of those scars, by the way, is God giving you according to your way. He's trying to show you what you are.
Yes, sir.
Trying to show you that what you have done, you're reaping today, and it's only going to get worse if you don't put a stop to it.
Yes.
It's going to continue on not just through you, but through the next generation of your children and the generation of their children. And this is going to be a progressive rolling snowball that's not going to stop unless you put a stop to it today.
Yes,
my grandfather Craig, my mother's father. Last Sunday of 1952, Sunday night, Yakima, Washington. We're down, by the way, brother, when he told me we got to the Mormon's bench. they can criticize if they want. And he came off the mourner's bench that last Sunday in 1952. I believe it was the 27th. I looked it up recently. He came off there a new creature in Christ. His life had changed. What was unique about Al Craig getting saved is, as far as I know, to this day, nobody else in his extended family, he's the last one living on his side of the family, nobody else ever had a testimony of coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's a World War II veteran, Silver Star recipient, two Purple Hearts, fought at the Battle of the Bulge, was in Belgium, was in Germany, was in France. Will not talk about the war. Now is the point. He probably cannot talk about the war. If he did tell you a story, he'd tell you stories about the ammunition train that got blew up by the P-51s, and it was in the dusk. The P-51s hit the train. They sat there all night and watched the fireworks. There was like a little memorial they had, just an enjoyable evening of one out of a war that was just an awful thing. Met my grandmother in the hospital. He's recovering from dysentery. She was his nurse. They fell in love, got married at Spokane Hospital, had children. One of them happened to be my mother, but in 1952, came under condemnation of the law of God. And when I say my grandfather got saved, I said it here in this pulpit many times, he got saved. He got in. You can hesitate, you can say what you want. He's no holiness Wesleyan Methodist. And I promise you this, so you talk to my grandfather, he got in. His testimony has never been anything but that he got in. And his life changed, his conduct changed, his standard changed. That then progressed into my family. Why? Because he raised my mother and her sisters to be women of honor and women of character. My mother tried her best to raise me and my sisters to be Christians with honor and with character, and the turmoil and the awfulness that was our lives, not because of my mother's doing, because of the things of my father, the things of our home. But in all of that, all those opportunities and all the scripture I heard and all the training, the teaching, the preaching, the pastoring, the camp meetings, and everything we got drugged to as a child, you know what I did with it all? I hardened my heart against it.
Yes, sir.
Despised. Then one day God gave me a wife. Saved. Surrendered to preach full-time in ministry. Finally, I was mature enough, about 40 years old. And then, okay, young men, yeah. About 40 years old, I was mature enough, I could get a wife. And by the way, it took that long for me to get mature enough to have a wife. I would have pitied her if she had married me at 30. God forbid 25. 20? That's a joke. So God sent me a wife, and now, I mean, things are looking up. The good news, we're raised having a baby. We rejoice. We thank God for that. That's the Lord for protection. We've been through a hard time with that. God's given us a good home. We don't fist fight anymore. That's a blessing. Amen. We don't fist fight any less, but we don't fist fight anymore. Anyway, that's okay. But God's given us a happy home. He's given us a sanctuary. We can go. And he's honored that in our lives. And now with this baby coming, both of us, and we start purifying some things out of our lives because we don't want to see that reflection in us. But it's taken us this long to get where we are. And it's all the goodness of God. It's all the grace of God. But now I have to look back. And I think, oh, what if I'd done this different? What if I'd done this different? What if I'd done this different? And can I just tell you, the list goes, the list would fill this room of things I wish I had done differently. All because of one thing. Now listen, stupid mistakes, it just happens. But I'm talking about presumptuous and willful sin. Spinning out of control. Things uncontrollable. Just that sin running amok in my life, destroying me. I've laid in my bed as recently as this week and wept over what could have been. I'm going to say this, and I mean this. You can go pat her on the back, ladies. My wife has taken it like a soldier, and she never says anything. I don't see my wife get jealous. I don't see her get foolish. I don't see it. You say, does she know? No, she doesn't know hardly anything. But she knows that it was there. And it's been a grief to me to have to look back and say, oh, if I just had been pliable, if I just had been tender, if I just had listened to God. But no, I had a problem. I had a heart of unbelief. I didn't believe that God would or could do what he said he'd do. was going to meet with Brother Sammy Allen. Many of you know Brother Allen. I met him, know him. He stood up a whole bunch of these young people. A whole slew of them. He said, "Ha! Are you a virgin?" And, you know, the real mature young people are snickering. Because, oh, that's funny. Some of them ashamed, yes. And you can see it on their face. I wish I wasn't, but I am. Some would stand like they were a soldier in attention and say, "Yes, sir." He said, "Hey, young lady, you a virgin?" One little girl, tears in her eyes. She said, "Yes, sir." He went, "Are you a virgin, young man?" Well, you see, he skipped that fellow sitting there. Well, that was pretty wise, some of you know him. That boy just put his head down. Went down a couple more, there's a young lady sitting there, looked like she swung a bullfrog. Well, my mom and dad probably sitting back in there somewhere. He just stopped. He said, "I want you all to come down here and pray. Come on down here and pray. You know, hit the altar first? The people we skipped. You know why? Because it exposed the hardness of their hearts publicly and shamed them in front of mom, in front of dad, in front of the church, in front of the pastor. And what it did is it just revealed a little bit of their life in front of everybody they knew. But I don't think it shamed them in front of God. Now imagine the shame we would have in this room tonight if the things you thought today came to light, or maybe the things you've done today came to light, or maybe if we go back and get a history of your phone and you look back and look at the things you have looked at today, the things you've dabbled with today, the messages you sent today, received today,
well,
the shame and the awfulness of that being brought to light in front of everybody you know in this room. And by the way, I'm looking around, I think we all know each other. Now compound that by 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 45 years. I want to thank God I was raised before cell phones. I had enough problem with VHS tapes. I had enough trouble with my buddy's house, his mom and dad's movie collection. Can't imagine having a cell phone back in the 80s. The filth so readily in our fingertips. But you realize that giving into sin in 1980 or 85 or 2017 is still sin because of the hardness of your heart. Doesn't matter what year it was. I'm not going to try to say this funny. Can I say Peeping Toms have been around about 6,000 years. You can rest assured this. I mean, just bear with me. You can rest assured because men haven't changed, have they? Men gotten better? No, they've gotten worse. But you can rest assured, in Israel, there's some dirty little boy sneaking around trying to peek through the tent flaps. I know you never thought of it. I'm just telling you, that's just how it was. Why? They were under the curse of the law of God for stealing, but yet they stole. They're going to be judged for breaking the Sabbath there, but yet they broke the Sabbath. People in absolute knowing the law of God, knowing that immediate judgment was going to be speedily executed upon their life, disregarded the things of God, disregarded God. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. And men today are the hardest of their hearts, what's driving the evil behind them. They will not be tender to God. We got a text the other night. Some of you may got the text from this individual. Please don't divulge the name. I'm not going to. It said, "Pray for me. I'm under conviction. Just pray. I believe I pray I get saved." Now, Moses rejoiced and jumped for joy if this person had already made 22 and a half professions, and I'm not making that up. I didn't know what to say or do. I didn't know what to say. And finally, I felt very clear to just give this simple instruction. Turn your phone off for a day. That's all. Turn your phone off for a day. Seek God, find God for one day. I'll tell you why, because people's hearts are hard because they just pump it in, pump it in, pump it in, pump it in. And by the way, most of us here have phones. Most of us say amen, so we know it's true. It's just that constant pump it, pump it, pump it, pump it. Ah, we don't have cell service. What an awful thing. There's something that's hindering us today that didn't hinder people 20 years ago. And it is that being in touch. And I'm not talking about Charles Stanley. It's being that contact with each other. That constant need for attention from people. I think it's hard for people. They're indifferent. Why? Because they have, and I don't even get into all this. I just get into these things. They don't think right. They think logical like a digital data bank. Because everything now is in black and white, or not even black and white, it's like in LOLs and, you know, LMBOs and whatever else, you know, ROTLs and all that, I don't know. And they think that way, they write that way, they act that way. I think when they're in church, they're sitting there thinking, you know, they see the Lord had them in derision, in their mind they're thinking, LOL, you know. I can see some preachers' notes, LOL, you know, just, why. And I realize it's a lingo of today, it's the linguistics of today, it's a talk of today. But don't let it overthrow you. Don't let your heart get hardened because of the access you have to the things that fulfill your lust and to fill your mind, or the communication of such men or such women that have the access to those things. Don't let it overthrow you. Evil is hardening hearts. And it's not just the doers. You can ask my wife. I sit there sometimes and I just want to put my fingers in my ears at church, but I know that's very improper and not good etiquette. But I want to put my finger in my ears because I hear this all about the world, the world, the world, the world, the world. Everywhere we go, the world, the world, the world. Hey, does anybody know that the devil's out there? I mean, have we forgotten that? But you know, he is my enemy. He's your enemy. But can I say this? He's not my biggest problem, and he's not your biggest problem. The world's not my biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. You're your biggest problem. Oh, it would have been different if, and then just blame somebody else. That's the hardness of your heart. That's the deceit of your heart. Oh, if this had not happened to me, I know I'd be a better person. No, you'd be the same sniveling, whiny ball baby you are today. Why? Because it's in you to be that regardless of circumstances. Regardless of what everybody else has done. That's who you are. Remember this, Paul and Silas were in prison, singing. You know, most people name the name of Christ, what they've been doing in prison? Crying. Sucking their thumb. He said, I don't believe all that. I do, because I know him. Why me? Why this happened to me? And their hearts are hardened. Because they just want to accept responsibility for the things they've done. Can I be honest with you? I hear people blame everything under the sun. The schools, the upbringing, grandparents, for the failures of their children. I've heard parents, I know parents that blame their children for how their children turned out. You're in the place you are today because of you. You're in the condition you are today because of you. You think today like you think because you have tuned your mind to think that way. And by the way, if you're thinking on evil thoughts and your heart's continually given to evil things and you're constantly turning your eyes and affections on lustful things, it's because that's who you are. Don't blame the world. Don't blame the devil. Blame you. And then once you get victory over your hardened heart, then you're going to start blaming the world. You're going to start blaming the devil. You're going to have those three enemies the day you die. You may as well learn how to combat them correctly. But if you can't combat this one first, how are you going to fight the others? How are you going to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked if you can't overthrow you? I didn't mean to say all that. Proverbs 27, verse 22. He says, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Chapter 28 of Proverbs, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You realize you can't beat the foolishness out of a fool. You put him in a mortar with wheat and a pestle and grind him and bray him, grind him. The Bible says, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. I know some of you, Brother Dale, maybe a couple others in here, Brother Mike, Bob, myself. There was a time that we could deal with foolishness. I almost had to deal with some this week, but I told my wife, I said, I want to say something to that guy, but I don't want to get beat up. That's how bad it's gotten, amen. The guy's at a church. He's in a Baptist church. And he walks in and he has his shirt off. And he's walking around and he's cursing. And the ladies, everybody's just uncomfortable. And he's just, I mean, he's high as a kite. He's just rambling about stuff. And, you know, and I told Rebecca, I said, you know, the ladies, they're just wanting him gone. They're disgusted. They just, you know, get this guy out of here. And I wanted to say something. I thought, you know what, it's not my place. If I meddle in this, it's going to be my own hurt, and it might hurt real bad. You know, so I just kind of kept an eye, made sure to do anything too off the wall, you know, just disrespectful, no thought given for anybody else. But you know, there was a time in my life I thought, you know, I'll cure him. I'll take him out back. I'll show him. I'll straighten this. Are you kidding me? Prison doesn't straighten him out. I was telling somebody today, you know, the penitentiary system was developed by the Puritans in the 1840s in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And it was the idea they'd sit in a cell with a Bible, sit on a stool, and they'd read the Bible, and hopefully through reading the scriptures, they would get a penitent heart. And they would turn from their ways, be turned unto God. That was the Puritan system of the penitentiary. So what's wrong with us today? TV. They don't give them Bibles, they give them televisions. They don't make them work, they give them a weight room. Old Sheriff Joe, and I know they hate Sheriff Joe in Arizona, but I like his idea. He said, let's get rid of the weight bench and give them pickaxes. I mean, they want to whip into shape, give them something to do. I mean, back in the day, it's not an exaggeration. They used to give a pile of rocks and say, hey, make the gravel for the new road. That'll make a man out of you. All these guys want to be men today. Go take boulders and turn them into pea gravel. You'll be a man by the time you're done. Amen. You might be bitter, but you'll be a man, I guarantee you. You can't beat the fool out of fool. Why? Because they're walking according to the course of their heart. They're following their heart. They're following the wants of their heart, the desire of their heart. And they just can't come to the realization that I'm in the mess I'm in because I'm following my heart. It's leading me around by the nose. It's taking me straight to hell. I'm going to blame everything else. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Can I say this? It really is that simple. But I do wish it were that easy. I finally got rebuked for saying that, by the way, brother. Salvation's simple, but it's not easy. Did I say that right? I got rebuked for that finally. Amen. He said, no, God makes salvation easy. I said, well, then how come everybody's not getting saved?
That's right.
It is as simple as believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have what? Not believed.
That's it, yes, sir.
Why don't they believe? Because their heart
yes,
is telling them to trust what they have. I have me. I can fix it. I can take care of it. Brother Dale, how many men do you see in prison that are saying, you know what, I'm not trusting my ways anymore. I don't trust myself anymore. Is that the cry of prison? You know what, I'm not going to join the gang because I only trust myself to get out of this mess. No, they run and they hide each other's armpits and cuddle for protection. They don't trust anybody. I'll solve this. I'll fix this. I'm the man. I'll get myself out of this mess. I'll tell the judge off. I'll tell the family off. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And by the way, you don't have to be in prison to do that. You can be right there in your father's home, right there in your mother's home, and you can have the exact same attitude. Why? Because it comes out of the heart.
Yes, that's right.
Yes, sir.
Your heart's lying to you. Mm-hmm. Your heart's saying, you're fine. It's okay. That's all right. Keep on going. The severity of the deceit of the heart. We see when that heart becomes a heart of unbelief, or turns from a heart of unbelief to a heart of belief. All that changes because you're no longer trusting your way. You're trusting his way. Brother Dale preached it. I believe he's right. I know you all heard it before. I heard it on the internet. Of course, we heard it Youth Week on Thursday morning. By the way, I noticed the whole time, since you preach, I hear preachers all the time, just trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. And in my mind, I think what Dale says, they don't even know who they're trusting. Who's the Lord?
That's right.
Trust him, trust him, trust him. Who?
That's right.
The Lord of this world, the Lord of religion, the Lord of the Catholic Church, the Lord of the Mormon Church, the Lord of the Jehovah's. Who are they trusting?
Yes, sir.
No, believe. Believe. Why? Because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You see, a lot of people confess with the mouth. And by the way, that's pretty easy. It's really easy to say. Anybody in here can stand up and say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I mean, anyone is going to give a repetitious copycat testimony. I've heard him give copycat. I heard a guy one time gave Sammy Allen's testimony. All he did was change the year. That's about to bang. Banging my head against my fist. I'm like, are you kidding me? Repetition, replication. Everything's said right. Everything's, the emotions is right. But when did the heart change? When did you believe? When did you quit following your heart and following your ideals and following your line of thinking? When did your evil thoughts change? He said, those evil thoughts don't bother you? Sure they bother me. But I can have victory over them.
Thank you. Yes.
My mind's been renewed. That's not right. Boasting. That's thanking the Lord.
Yes.
My mind's been renewed in Christ. He's renewed my thinking. He's changed the way I think. I like saying this, especially down south, people get mad at me. I say, I don't think like Rush Limbaugh anymore. That's all I was. I was a conservative Protestant. That's all I was. Had all the linguistics sitting in the bar stool arguing about religion. Lady comes to the door, knocks on my mom's door one day. I'm at my mom's visit, and they're my, you know, cut-off shorts, my cut-off flannel shirt so I can show the guns off, you know. And like, yeah, what do you want, lady? You know, that stupidity. And she asked if I knew the Lord. Yeah, I know the Lord. Slammed the door shut. And the second this door shut, I knew I didn't know the Lord. I knew the linguistics. I knew the language. I knew the verbiage, but I didn't know him. Because to know him is to have a heart change. And I knew my heart was evil. I knew my thoughts were evil. Let me tell you this, I'm done. I remember right after I first got saved, once people picked me up, I wanted to go to the bowling alley. And, you know, bowling alley is just a den of iniquity in those days. I mean, it's where you picked up women. I guess today are probably not the cool thing, I don't know. But, you know, you drank beer and smoked cigarettes and everybody, you know, hung out and got fist fights and broke people, pulled cues over people's heads. And, you know, it was just the good old days. People went, oh, I miss the good old days. I don't miss them. No, I don't miss those. I do miss a good scrap now and then, but that's a whole other story. It would hurt me really bad, so I don't miss it that much. Maybe I'm just joking. So, we're down at the bowling alley, and they're riding with me, and A guy like grabs my CD case, just didn't even look, takes it, throws it. Well, God had already dealt with my heart. I had all my music hidden in the closet. I mean, hidden in the closet. And I got like one or two of these, you know, went down to the so-called Bristol bookstore, found a couple gospel CDs, something that had a little, you know, rhythm to it and stuff, you know. I liked it, and I said, let me just try these, you know. So we're right over in the bowling alley, and he put it out, I remember the song it was. I am bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. And it's a cappella. It's like, promised land, you know. And you're all just sitting with their mouths open. Like. What is wrong? Nothing. One guy goes, what's with the music? I said, you don't like it, get out of the car. That's awful. What do you listen to? I said, oh, I guess it's a good time to tell you now. Yeah, I don't listen to old music anymore. What's wrong with you? You see, a year earlier, me and him were at a Hank concert. That doesn't mean a lot to some of you. Some of you redneck idiots will get it. We're at a Hank concert. Got in a fist fight outside the concert. Police showed up. He got locked up. Now we're riding out of the bowling alley, and he's listening to somebody sing about the promised land. You know what? Old things passed away, but all things become new. It all started in here. It all came out of the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. But John, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, I thank you for what Brother Tim had to say. We pray a blessing for our understanding. I pray this in the name.